Our country is the superpower of the world. We have the world's largest fleet of nuclear-powered aircraft carriers. In fact, we have 11, each with at least 5,000 crewmen, 500 officers, and up to 90 fixed-wing aircraft. So you can safely believe and understand that one of them has more firepower than all the ancient empires combined. But this afternoon, it's interesting to note that one man, with the help of God, once made Israel the superpower of the world. Before Dr. Stephen Hawking, before Albert Einstein, before Sir Isaac Newton, before Leonardo da Vinci, there was Solomon, a man of great wisdom, a man of great riches. One of four sons of David, his mother was Bathsheba. When David was old and bedridden, Bathsheba, the king's favorite wife, and Nathan the prophet, convinced Solomon's father that he should succeed him as king of Israel. Solomon was anointed by the grandson of Aaron. He would sit on the throne of Israel for the next 40 years. During that time, Israel was at peace. It gained its highest splendor and wealth. According to the Bible, there was extensive trade with Egypt, Arabia, and as far south as India. Solomon entered into an alliance with the king of this city that was once an island fortress off the coast of Lebanon. In many ways, this king assisted Solomon in numerous undertakings, including the building of the temple. This is Solomon's greatest achievement. Made of stone, cedar, and gold, with elaborate carvings and bronze pillars inside, the Bible records that Solomon sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep at the end of its construction. For some years before his death, David was engaged in collecting materials for the building of this temple in Jerusalem. It was to be a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant. But David was a king of war. God only allowed Solomon to build it. Construction lasted 7 years. It took 120,000 men working month-long shifts. In my research, I found a story about King Solomon asking Pharaoh for builders and architects to help build the temple. Pharaoh sent him mostly sick and unskilled workers. Apparently, this was the Pharaoh's idea of getting them out of Egypt. But Solomon was not impressed. He sent them all back accompanied with coffins and burial shrouds. This may have been prior to Solomon marrying Pharaoh's daughter, which I'll have more in my sermon in a little bit. But Solomon's temple was similar in size to the Sistine Chapel. It was 141 feet long, 65 feet high, and 42 feet wide. The Bible says Solomon was a man of great riches. According to 1 Kings chapter 10, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. To put this in perspective, a worker in Israel would have to work 166 days to pay this tax. It was an unbearable burden on this ancient economy. I hope all of you got a copy of this statement about the spending of Solomon, and if we tried to build the temple today, is it really $140,381,000,000? When you talk about the Ark of the Covenant or any one of these items, they're probably priceless. But the bottom line is, the temple was the greatest structure of its time. And by the way, we probably need Lowe's and Home Depot to fill this order. Solomon is described as surrounding himself with all the luxuries and the external grandeur of an Eastern monarch. Archaeologists believe they have found the remains of a huge copper mining operation in Jordan, and it may date back to the 10th century BC, and it may provide proof of some of Solomon's great wealth. The Bible says Solomon gathered 1,400 chariots. He had 12,000 horsemen. After the completion of the temple, Solomon is described as erecting many other buildings of importance in Jerusalem. Over a span of 13 years, he was engaged in the erection of a royal palace in central Jerusalem. Solomon also constructed great works for the purpose of securing public water supplies and the defense of Jerusalem. In the wilderness of Syria, in a landlocked location, Solomon builds a commercial depot and military outpost. This was an oasis. It was located about 170 miles from Damascus and about 130 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. There was a major road that ran through this city and connected it to Africa and Asia. There are substantial ancient remains of three cities described in 1 Kings chapter 9 that Solomon built with six-chambered gates, palaces, and structures. Archaeologists have also looked at what they believe are the stables for Solomon's horses. In the beginning, I listed Solomon of Einstein and Newton, among others, because he was granted great wisdom by God. And there is one event during the reign of Solomon that is the most famous example of his wisdom, when two women came before him claiming to be the mother of one child. Solomon reveals their true feelings and relationship to this baby. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 24. And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no way slay it. She is the mother thereof." Now verse 28 tells us that all Israel feared Solomon because they saw this wisdom of God in him. The Bible says Solomon was greeting ambassadors from other countries. They came to him to see his great wisdom. One of them was the Queen of Sheba. This is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in my own mind of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard.'" Solomon wrote three books in the Old Testament: the book of Proverbs, which is writings on the wisdom for life; Ecclesiastes, a book of contemplation and Solomon's self-reflection; and the Song of Solomon, one of the shortest books in the Bible, only 117 verses. And there's many books out there that I looked on the internet that have Solomon's name, including the Wisdom of Solomon, the Odes of Solomon, and the Psalm of Solomon. He did write extensive books on botany, biology, zoology, and dendrology, which is the study of trees. Solomon's presence was so great that both Jewish and Islamic folklore tell his dominion over demons and animals. The Jewish encyclopedia describes the throne of Solomon having dozens of animal figurines covered in gold, including lions and eagles, wolves, tigers, camels, and peacocks. As Solomon ascended to his seat of power, these were actually mechanical masterpieces that would perform a series of wondrous functions when people were greeted by Solomon. Jewish legend and rabbinic literature have built up the glory of Solomon's reign to truly amazing extremes. This is one example. According to the Jewish encyclopedia, Solomon had a flying carpet, and not just any flying carpet. It was 60 miles long and 60 miles wide. That would take the entire city of Dade City for a free ride. Thousands of people could ride it with the king at one time. In many popular folktales of Solomon, there is stories about the king's magic ring. It is known as the Seal of Solomon. It featured a six-pointed Star of David, which later became the symbol of the new nation of Israel in 1948. Solomon supposedly received this ring from the Archangel Michael. Sometimes on Valentine's Day, couples come together to be married at the historic courthouse in Dade City. But Solomon is famous for having more wives than you can possibly imagine. 700 wives and 300 concubines. At least one of his marriages to the daughter of the Egyptian pharaoh was for a political alliance, according to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And don't forget, he also had 300 concubines. Now, with the determination that was behind his projects to build great cities, Solomon constructs temples for the gods and goddesses of his many wives. One of them was built here. Now, all of Solomon's wives were not Israelite women. The Old Testament says he took wives from among the neighboring tribes of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Hittites, among others. 1 Kings chapter 11 says they were from nations which the Lord had told the Israelites not to intermarry. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 11 starts the story of Solomon's descent into idolatry. He built another temple here. The Bible says he even built a temple on a hill east of Jerusalem. It could be seen in plain view from Solomon's temple, which he built for God. We are told how this all happened in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 11. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Before he dies, King David warns Solomon not to forsake God. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Now, what you see on this slide gives you no indication that there was no peace while David was still on his deathbed. The first book of Kings records David's heir apparent taking the throne from his elderly father, having the support of the military leaders, but not the priests and the prophets. Bathsheba and her helpers were able to stage a coup and install Solomon as the new king. He was 16 years old when this happened, according to some of the secular sources I looked at. Solomon had to learn as he grew older that his father killed the Philistine giant Goliath. He had to find out that David's adultery with Bathsheba resulted in the death of the firstborn child. Solomon knew all of this, but still, God became angry with him because Solomon's heart was turned away to other gods. And this is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. It was because of these sins recorded in the Old Testament, the Lord punishes Solomon by tearing the kingdom in half. The southern kingdom became Judea, which included Jerusalem and the temple. The northern kingdom retains the name of Israel and would consist of 10 tribes. And what we find out in the Old Testament, there was a monarchy between King David and King Solomon. It lasted about 100 years. Prior to his downfall, Solomon was considered the true monarch of the whole world during his reign. Now, some 3,000 years later, he is remembered as a man of great wisdom, great wealth, great power, but of great sin. It should be noted that the two kingdoms were often at war with each other in the years to come. Israel would never again be one nation or a world superpower. In fact, Israel may be in a war right now as we speak. Solomon completed the Lord's temple in 957 B.C. And all the splendor that I've described tonight, it lasted about 400 years when the temple was destroyed during the Babylonian conquest in 586 B.C. When the Jews returned from exile, they built the second temple in 515 B.C. The Jewish rebellion in A.D. 66 led to its destruction by Roman legions in A.D. 70. Today, all that remains is a part of the Western Wall, as you see pictured on this screen. It's truly ironic that Solomon had to know what was recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. It talks about the choices and duties of a king. And we read this, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." Solomon did all these things and sinned against God. And the conclusion of this man that I've briefly described to you this afternoon is actually summarized as a great conclusion for us, as a lesson for all of us, as recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, always vanity." So the lesson of Solomon may not be that he was so wealthy. It may not be that he was so wise. It could be that his example is he did not follow God. And so we can learn from Solomon. We won't forsake God. We won't make the same mistakes that Solomon did. We may never, ever appreciate the great wealth and wisdom that he had, but we can realize we can stay true to God and not lose faith in him as Solomon did. Solomon lived an incredible life. It's an incredible example in the Old Testament, but it's a reminder to us not to forsake God. And so tonight's invitation is an opportunity for your restoration in God's church, or an opportunity for you to be baptized, to become a new babe in Christ, to remember at all times never to forget God as Solomon did. If these matters in any way have touched your heart, please come forward now as we stand and sing.